So yeah, do keep Bibles open at Matthew 6. It's our last in this series on the Lord's Prayer. And yeah, we've been looking at this in sort of the two bits of the New Testament where it appears, Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. And we've been thinking that Jesus gives this prayer to his disciples and through his disciples then to us many years later to teach us how to pray. So it's recorded for us twice in the Gospels, slightly different wording in each, but the basic outline is the same. And it's likely Jesus actually taught this prayer we've got in Matthew 6 a number of occasions to show people what prayer is all about. But more importantly, not just what prayer is about, not just a theology of prayer, though it does give us that, Jesus wants to encourage us to actually pray. Again, the amazing thing is we can think a lot about prayer. We might even read books on prayer. We might think prayer is important, but we don't actually pray. But Jesus wants to sweep away the obstacles we put up but that stop us praying and to go talk to your God, talk to your Father. And as we've worked through this prayer, we've come up with a number of definitions of prayer over the last few weeks. So the first week, thinking about the opening of the Lord's Prayer, very simply, prayer is a child asking their father for help. And then last week, we looked at the first half of the Lord's Prayer, and prayer is how we get involved with our Father's great purposes in us and in our world. And then this morning, as we sort of come to the end of the Lord's Prayer, I want us to think about prayer like this, those final three requests Jesus teaches us. Prayer is a daily dependence on our Father to meet our needs in Christ. So give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us from the evil one. Those three requests tell us important things about who we are and who God is. They tell us that we, all of us, are needy people. We need God to help us in the areas of provision, forgiveness, and protection. But this prayer also tells us that God is able and willing to meet those needs. That is why Jesus tells us to cry out to him as our Father. So these three prayer requests, you can sort of summarize them as dependence on God. But it's kind of weird, that word, dependence. Kind of in our culture today, it's almost a dirty word. It's almost a word that none of us find attractive or appealing. If you slap an in on the beginning of that, that is something we like. Independence is something we value, whether that's a teenager longing for more independence from their parents, whether that's someone working long hours to get financial independence, to stand on their own two feet, whether that's an artist doing great things to get creative independence, whether that's a country or a people group fighting for political independence, the idea of being able to stand on your own two feet to make the calls you want to make about your life, that is hugely attractive to all of us, I want to suggest. And I also want to say that's not always a bad thing. Again, a child will naturally grow more independent of their parents as they grow older. There's some pain in that with the parents, but it's natural, it's right. It's actually what the parents kind of know will happen, even though we're sort of in denial sometimes. But actually, in the Christian life, Jesus says, dependence is not something we ever grow out of. We never stop being dependent on our Father in heaven. In fact, dependence is at the very heart of the Christian life. It's at the very heart of prayer. That's why Jesus gives us these three requests. And I want to say that's a challenging message for us in the culture we live in and with the people that we are. Again, it was Anne was leading a few weeks ago, and we heard about the assisted dying bill that went to vote in Parliament a few weeks ago in the House of Commons. So a highly emotive debate on both sides. In the end, actually, MPs voted overwhelmingly to reject any changes to the law in that regard. But I guess the debate went like this. Supporters of the bill said, well, we need to give people the choice, the freedom, when to die. It is a terrible thing to know what a burden you can be. You need the freedom to say, when I want to die, when you're terminally ill. For opponents of the bill, they feared vulnerable people will feel under pressure then to take that outlet, even if others aren't putting that pressure on them. There needs to be protection. But again, with all that debate in the weeks leading up to, I was reminded actually of an article I read a few years ago by a man called John Stott. And John Stott was, for those who don't know him, he was sort of a remarkably gifted man, one of the most prominent theologians, evangelists of the 20th century. And he was a man who traveled the world, actually, impacted the lives of millions of people through his teaching. And he was a strong man. Apparently, he was head boy of rugby school. He was kind of this, you know, of that certain political class, I guess, that sort of they're born to be leaders. But he wrote this article in his 80s. And he begins it with a lesson he felt God taught him, a painful lesson about dependence and weakness in his life. So he begins by describing how one morning he tripped in his apartment. He fell and he broke his hip. And he wasn't able to move, let alone get up. He had a panic button with him, so he pressed that and was fairly quickly whisked off to hospital for a hip replacement. And it was during that surgery, and in the weeks of recovery that followed, Stott says he learnt about his own weakness, his need to depend on others, and just what a challenge that was to him, and the idea that he'd always been so self-reliant. And he finished the article with these words that kind of really stood out to me. Let me read them for us. I sometimes hear all people, including Christian people who should know better, say, I don't want to be a burden to anyone else. I'm happy to carry on living so long as I can look after myself. But as soon as I become a burden, I would rather die. But this is wrong. We are all designed to be a burden to others. You are designed to be a burden to me, and I am designed to be a burden to you. And the life of the local church family should be one of mutual burdensomeness. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. It's a really striking insight from John. So again, all the more so when you realize just what a strong guy he had been. And according to him, dependence is a fundamental attitude for everyone in the Christian life. Dependence stands at the heart of the gospel, because the heart of the gospel is the message we cannot make it on our own. We cannot save ourselves, and Jesus wants to teach us here, we cannot keep living for him without a daily dependence on God's grace. And actually, the greatest expression of dependence any of us can make, Jesus tells us here, is to pray, is to ask God to help us. So let's look at this closing half of the Lord's Prayer now. So prayer, Jesus tells us, is a daily dependence on our Father to meet our needs in Christ. I want to see this last few verses of the Lord's Prayer. It is all about the things that we need. And in a sense, Jesus kind of cuts through the different competing things we think we need in our lives to settle on the things that he says, these are what you need. And again, it's weird because we often feel we know what we need. We need a bit more money, or we need an ideal partner, or we need the dream home or a perfect body shape, or all those things that some of us have and some of us don't. But actually, Jesus says, that's not what you need. What you need, Jesus says, is bread, you need forgiveness, and you need protection. Pray this prayer, Jesus says, because these are the things you need above all else in this world. So the first of those prayers, give us today our daily bread. Again, it's of all the prayer requests in this Lord's Prayer, actually, it seems to be the simplest. It's the clearest, give us today our daily bread. And yet, it's amazing to look throughout church history, Christians have often struggled to understand what Jesus means here. So for many of the early church fathers, it seems so unlikely that the Son of God would be concerned about something as mundane and basic as bread that he must have meant something else. Now, in their defense, that the Greek word for daily, translated daily in the NIV, it's a very rare word. It only appears one other place in the New Testament in the other instance of the Lord's Prayer. So some church leaders thought, well, that word attached to bread, it must mean sort of spiritual bread. Maybe Jesus is referring to the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate in a bit. Maybe he's referring to the Word of God to feed us. But the assumption is Jesus is the Son of God. He has more important things to do than get us praying for food, for our physical needs. But the thing is, actually, there's no linguistic evidence that the bread Jesus refers to here is somehow spiritual bread. You could translate it daily bread, bread for tomorrow, bread necessary for existence. But it seems Jesus is actually referring to physical food here, to bread that you knead and you bake and you butter and you eat, and you may have eaten this morning before you came out. Jesus is talking about bread. And why is he talking about bread? He wants us to know that our Father in heaven cares about our physical needs here and now. And we need to hear Jesus on that. Because actually, the church fathers, it's easy for us to maybe to, from centuries later, laugh a bit at them. But actually, they're doing what all of us do. In one sense, they're falling into the trap of making God more spiritual than us. So God is so spiritual, he's not concerned with those mundane things that worry us. We need to just cut those from our prayers completely and just get on to the task of praying for some of the things we thought about last week. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But actually, Jesus says we can pray about both. Our Father knows what we need before we ask him, he says in verse 8. Our Father loves us. He is concerned about our physical needs. God knows that to survive, we need food and drink and clothing and shelter. And so Jesus says, go to your Father. Ask for those things. Depend on him for those things. In one sense, Jesus says in this prayer, there's nothing too big or too small that you cannot pray about to your Father in heaven. And in using that phrase, give us today our daily bread, there's at least sort of two Old Testament echoes here. One of them is this prayer in the book of Proverbs, prayer of a man called Agur. And he says, there's two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Again, Jesus may have had that in mind when he taught that prayer, but the idea there is that you're asking God to meet your needs. It's actually not ultimately about greed, about luxury items, about just wanting bigger stuff. No, actually, Jesus says, pray to God to provide for your needs. Know that he loves you and he provides for his people. And actually, often God loves us so much, he doesn't give us everything we ask him for. Because God knows actually having material wealth, physical blessings, that's not just this unqualified good thing. As Agur knows, we can have too much sometimes and forget about God and think, I'm doing fine without him. So actually, what Jesus says here is ask God to provide what you need, your daily bread. And the assumption in that is God's the one who can do that. That ultimately everything we have in this world comes from our Father in heaven. And that again is a truth that we easily forget. And it was years ago in The Simpsons, there was a scene where Bart Simpson is asked to say grace before meal. So this is his prayer. He says, dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing. Amen. And we can all think like that. We go, well, why do we thank God for this? Noah said that to me a bit recently, going, well, it's our food. Mum cooked it. But no, this prayer reminds us, Jesus reminds us, everything we have, everything we can enjoy in life, all the needs we have, ultimately come from God. And so we should thank him for them and ask for them, as Jesus teaches us here. And the second Old Testament echo, actually, I think is maybe even more significant. The picture on the screen is maybe not that clear, but it refers, if you like, to the manna in the wilderness in the book of Exodus. So again, back in the beginning of the Old Testament, when the Israelites are set free from slavery in Egypt, they cry out to God for food in the desert. And God responded, Exodus says, by raining down bread from heaven every day for the next 40 years. And this bread or manna, it was a sign of God's faithful provision for his people. But it was also given to the Israelites to teach them they needed to rely on God, not themselves. So again, in Exodus, they could only collect enough manna for one day. If they collected more, it would go off. God was telling them, collect enough for today and then trust me for tomorrow. What God was teaching the Israelites was that life is a day-by-day dependence on the God who saved them. And what Jesus is teaching us in this prayer is the Christian life can only be lived in dependence on our Father day by day by day. Jesus calls on us actually to take one day at a time in this prayer. We like to think in long periods to plan for years ahead, but Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Depend on God for today and trust him for the future. Don't trust yourself, because prayer, Jesus says, is about dependence. I think one of the striking things that's hit me this week looking at this is Jesus doesn't only call us to depend on God. Actually, when you look in the Gospels, Jesus models what it looks like to depend on God. Again, we learn from Jesus that he is the eternal Son of God, and he has always relied on his Father for everything he needs. There's a book available at the back table, cost a pound, called Enjoy Your Prayer Life, really worth a read. And the guy Mike Reeves, who writes this, says this in that book about prayer. Let me just read it for us. It says, if God was a single, independent person, independence would be the godly thing. That would be how to be like him. But as the Son always depends on the Father, that is the nature of Christian godliness. Being a Christian is first and foremost all about receiving, asking, and depending. It's when you don't feel needy, and so when you don't pray much, that you lose your grip on reality and think or act in an unchristian manner. In fact, as you grow as a Christian, you should feel not more self-sufficient, but ever more needy. Guess a lot to process there, but again, basically what Mike Reeves is saying there is that Jesus, the Son of God, depends on the Father for everything. He's not independent, doing his own thing. He depends on his Father in heaven. And here Jesus calls us, you learn from me. Give us today our daily bread. Day by day, dependence on the grace of God is at the heart of the Christian life. So that first prayer reminds us that God is concerned for our physical needs. Don't be more spiritual than the God who made you. But our physical needs aren't the whole picture. The church fathers are right in that. Jesus is very clear about that. And the next thing he tells us to pray for is for pardon for our sin. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Again, with this prayer, Jesus wants to see just how needy we are, not just physically, but spiritually before God. Because apart from faith in Jesus, we are all hopelessly in debt to the God who made us. And the Bible says God made us in his image. He called us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He called us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And the Bible says every single one of us has failed to meet those obligations. We are in debt. The debt has mounted up over the course of our lives. So what Jesus calls us to here is honesty about that. Be honest with your Father that you need your debts forgiven. Come before him, confess that. And amazingly, Jesus says, ask him to forgive you, and he will do that. Why? Because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The only reason any of us can pray that prayer with any confidence is because of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. Again, we know that from the rest of the New Testament, because Jesus has justified everyone who trusts in him. We are declared righteous in his name. He's redeemed us. He set us free from sin and death. He's taken the punishment we deserve, so we are clean. We are debt-free in God's eyes. Basically, this is a prayer, forgive us our debts, declaring our faith in Jesus. Don't forgive my debts because I'll be different next time. Don't forgive my debts because I'm a good person, really. It's forgive my debts because of what Jesus has done for me. It's one of the most precious aspects of the gospel, forgiveness of our sins. But then verse 12 says that forgiveness has an edge to it. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus says, when we discover that we have been forgiven by God, that has to transform the way we relate to the people around us. Again, everyone loves the idea of being forgiven, given a fresh start. What we struggle with is the call to forgive people who've hurt us, who've sinned against us. And yet Jesus places an unbreakable link between the two. John Calvin put it like this very bluntly. He says, if we retain feelings of hatred in our hearts, by this prayer we ask God not to forgive our sins. If we retain hatred in our hearts, by this prayer we say, well, don't forgive my sins then, Father. You cannot have one without the other, says Jesus. Verses 14 to 15 make that crystal clear. Now, that is a really hard saying for some of us to hear. Because you may be sitting here this morning and you may think, actually, people have done horrific things to me. People have sinned horribly against me. And what's always worse in those situations is they don't even care. They have not acknowledged it. They don't feel bad about it. They've just carried on doing it. So how are we meant to respond to that prayer of Jesus's? Well, I want to say in the Bible, when it talks about reconciliation and restoration, there's a sense where actually that does take both parties involved. So for reconciliation to happen, both parties have to say, yes, I have sinned. Yes, I was wrong. That is the only time when restoration can really happen. But actually, ultimately, Jesus isn't talking about reconciliation here. He's talking about our willingness to forgive those who've hurt us. So the pain there is that even when people are not willing to confess their sin, even when people are not wanting reconciliation with us, we have to be willing to forgive them. And the only way we can learn what it's like to do that is to keep depending on God's grace, to keep going to the cross ourselves, to learn quite how much God has had to forgive us in Christ. God has to keep on forgiving us in Christ. And then to ask in this prayer that Jesus challenges us to, Lord, help me to forgive as you've forgiven me. Help me to forgive. That can be a long process over many years for some people. But we can have confidence if we are genuinely asking God to help us forgive, even when that is hard and costly. God will enable us to do that. With man, this is impossible, says Jesus, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Forgive us our debts, says Jesus, as we forgive those in debt to us. And then the last prayer in this great Lord's Prayer, this last prayer of dependence, is one for protection. Protect us from the evil one, Jesus says. In a sense, this last prayer kind of really hammers home our dependence. Again, prayer isn't something Jesus teaches us because it's a nice thing to do. It makes us feel warm and spiritual, and it sort of gets you through the day. Like, whisper your worries in an envelope and you'll be fine. It's not what Jesus is talking about. He says, there is an evil one. He says, disciples, you have an enemy. That is not just paranoia spiritually. The evil one is real. He is the devil and he hates you, just as he hates me, says Jesus. And the only way we can overcome him is by depending on our Father. So often we think the Christian life is just about learning the right stuff to do, learning the right disciplines, just getting it right. But Jesus says, no, you need protection if you're going to follow me. And the only one who can protect you is your Father in heaven, the one stronger than the evil one. In the New Testament, the devil is described in many ways as a liar, as a murderer, as a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. He attacks Christians by causing disunity in churches, by twisting the word of God, by enticing us to sinful attitudes and behavior. And Jesus says, if you knew the fight you were in, you would pray. So start praying. In some ways, I confess, I get shocked when When I struggle, when I see other people struggle, when sin suddenly flares up, we're very good, actually, at play-acting. Going, oh, I don't really struggle with anything, actually. And suddenly, boom, in someone's life, it just explodes. And we get shocked. Jesus says, don't get shocked. Pray for protection. Lead us not into temptation. So the more positively that is, lead us away from temptation. Lead us in the paths of righteousness, Father. And deliver us from the evil one, because only you can. Jesus isn't saying, Father, make sure you never let temptation come, because temptation comes to all of us. Jesus himself was tempted. Back in Matthew 4, we get the first evidence of that. But what we pray for is we would not succumb to temptation. We would not succumb to the evil one. Again, Martin Luther used to put it like this. He said, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them building a nest in your hair. You can't stop temptation coming, but you can stop it settling. You can stop it just giving in to it. And we stop it by asking our Father to protect us. That is what prayer is about. It's depending on our Father. It's depending on him physically. It's depending on him to forgive us. It's depending on him to protect us. And I hope you kind of see in verses 11, 12, and 13, each one of those prayers, it's a corporate prayer. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. We do not pray the Lord's Prayer on our own. We pray it as part of a community of people who belong to Jesus. So give us today our daily bread. That's a prayer for God to provide for our needs, but also to provide for the needs of other Christians, both Christians in this church, in this country, across the world. Forgive us our debts, a prayer that God's people here and throughout the world will be marked by forgiveness. We forgive one another as God's forgiven us. We hold out the message of forgiveness to the world around us. Lead us not into temptation. Protect your church, Lord. Protect me. Protect all of us. It's a corporate prayer. And as we finish looking at it this morning, I think the encouragement for us is that a follower of Jesus is never alone in this world. You are never alone as you follow Jesus. God has given us one another. He is our Father to encourage us, to love us, to help us see through the attacks of the evil one. But we also have the living God on our side, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is committed to keeping us as we cry out in dependence on him. And that is what the Christian life is about, Jesus says. Depending on the God of grace who saves us and the God of grace who alone can keep us. So go to him. Don't be proud. Don't be stubborn. Cry out to him for what you need in the confidence that he is willing and able to meet that need. We've spent 3 weeks in the Lord's Prayer. What have we seen? I think the big headlines are these, that prayer is asking our Father for help. Prayer, amazingly, is partnering with our Father in what he wants to do in the world. Prayer is depending on our Father. Prayer is about acknowledging, I'm weak, but you are strong, God. And you want to work through me and people like me in this church and across the world to achieve your purposes. Prayer is about saying, I cannot do that on my own. I need to know my Father. I need to know the family he has placed me in. And I need to know from Jesus the prayer I am able to pray in his name. Let's just take a minute in quiet to reflect on the words of this prayer. And then in a moment, I'm just going to pray for us before we sing. Let's take a moment. just where we're sitting, let's join together, actually, in saying the words of this prayer. You see, we generally finish with "the power and the glory be yours." That's not in the text, so we will just finish at verse 13. But let's pray this prayer together, a corporate prayer of dependence on our God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.